Take your Bibles and turn to two portions of Scripture, if you would, please. Mark chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 2. Today's lesson is, He giveth more grace. He giveth more grace. You know, our world has four G's that they try to impress upon us. Four G's. They desire to be our guide. With humanism as the textbook, and there is the problem. They've strayed away from the Word of God and now have gone into humanism and the teachings of humanism. They try to be our goal, that of being tolerant and that of accepting that which years ago would have been considered wrong. And today they want as their goal for us to be tolerant. They want to be our gold or our money. We find that they want to take care of us from the cradle to the grave. And how unfortunate that is. That was never any policy of our Lord, who expected us to work and to provide. And for those who could not take care of themselves, that we would then help them. But we've given it over to the government, and they desire to be our gold, our guide, our goal, and may I say this, our God. We need nothing. We can take care of ourselves. We don't need a God. After all, society can take care of us. And unfortunately, that is not the way it should be. If you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 5, and we'll begin reading at verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 5. Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do come asking that your hand of blessing would be upon our church today. And be with those who are listening and watching today, and may they be encouraged and blessed. And may the Spirit of God move amongst us. And Lord, we pray for our missionaries and for those that we support and for those that we don't, who are proclaiming the truth of the Word of God. Protect them. Direct their lives. And Lord, we pray for our country, for our leaders, for those who are making decisions. Lord, we know in this difficult time, many discussions have been made. And Lord, we just ask now that your will would be done. And we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior. Amen. We will continue reading in verse 6. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And then verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Number one, we find a man with an unclean spirit. Some have said this is the sinner's position in the devil's grasp. May I say this, that our enemy, our spiritual enemy, is a master deceiver. The book of Revelation tells us that he deceiveth the nations, and he deceives us. but unclean, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, we have a tendency to categorize sins. We put them in lists. We have those that are heinous sins. We have those that are bad sins. We have those that aren't too bad. And then there are those, well, we just should ignore them because, well, they're not really all that bad. But the fact of the matter is sin, and in the eyes of God, it's wrong. And it separates us. And here we have a man with an unclean spirit. And yes, I do believe that there were men and women at that point in time that were possessed by devils. And I would say that even today, there are men and women who are possessed by devils. They're evil. They're vulgar. They do wicked things. We find that they have to be the same as us, converted. And though people don't like to talk about the need to change, repentance is a necessary part of our relationship with the Lord. At number two, we find there in verse 2 that he was living among the dead. We find that this unnamed man was probably used to people running from him. Now, granted, we'll see in a moment that they would chain him and tether him. But I would dare say that if someone had come up to the tombs, maybe to place flowers or something, as we do at gravesides, that he would probably run at them screaming and shouting, and people would quickly run away because they were afraid. And yet when Jesus came, he came for a purpose to liberate this man, to help him. You know, in our society today, in some states, it's against the law to help someone go to what we consider a normal lifestyle. We are so afraid that we may offend somebody, but sin offends God. And no matter what man says, sin offends God. I was listening to Adrian Rogers, and he, of course, has passed on, but Cindy Jantz gave me a couple of DVDs, but when you play them in the car, there's a CD, and I was listening to him talk about the fact of idols, and he was mentioning that if you have something in your life that you know is wrong, you know that it's against the Word of God, it's against the preaching, but you have decided that you are going to do it anyways. That issue becomes your idol. And once it becomes your idol, you can make it your children's idols and your grandchildren's idols. All because we want to do what we want to do. But the fact of the matter is, living among the dead will separate us from the Lord. We find then in verse 3 that he could not be restrained. If you would take your Bibles, and I know I didn't tell you to turn here, but if you would, the book of Judges chapter 16. And we'll look momentarily at the idea of Samson. But here, this man could not be restrained. They would put him in chains and fetters, and he would break them apart. They probably would take big groups of men to try to contain him. May I say this, that sin never wants a master. It wants to be the master. And here we find the sinner's state where he has a desire to do what he wants to do. And in this case, it was to yell and scream and cut himself and run around without clothing and to just simply be really, well, I'm not even sure what word to use, but it would not help to be in society. But the book of Judges chapter 16, and we'll begin at verse 20. And we find that Delilah has cut off the hair of Samson. And verse 20 says, "And she said, 'The Philistines be upon thee, Samson.' And he awoke out of his sleep and said, 'I will go out as at other times before and shake myself.' And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. May I say this, that his long hair did not make him strong. It was just simply a part of his Nazirite vow. But sad words, he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. But may I say this, that sin blinds. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that the God of this world, small g, blinds the minds of them which believe not. He doesn't want us to believe that we need a Savior. He wants us to believe that we are okay and that we're fine by ourselves. And sin blinds. And may I say this, that sin binds, it enslaves us. Oh, we feel sorry for those people who are addicted to alcohol or drugs or gambling. But the fact of the matter is, we can be addicted to lying. We can be addicted to jealousy and gossip. Some people, if they're not negative, they don't have anything to say. And it just binds them. And then it grinds, just slowly irritating us to death, never having peace, never knowing the comfort of our Lord. There was a song that was sung many years ago. It says, sin will take you where you do not want to stray. Sin will keep you longer than you will want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you will want to pay. Because sin wants to be in control. Satan desires to be in control of our lives. Do you remember the story of the Pharisee and the publican that Jesus told? And he tells us that the publican, lifting up his voice and crying, said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful. We need to admit that we are a sinner and that we need the Lord to forgive us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we find in Romans 3:23. And the wages of sin is death, as we have told you on many occasions, Romans 6:23. Then back to our text there in the book of Mark, we find that he could not be reformed. You know, God has given man great knowledge. He can cure many illnesses. He can prolong physical life. But he cannot stop physical or spiritual death. One out of one dies. But the question is, are we going to be spiritually dead at that same time? Now, I want you to picture this man. Who was he? This one that screamed night and day in the tombs and in the mountains, who cut himself. Who was he? Did he have a wife? Did he have children? Did he at one time have a good job? Did he have money, a savings account? What happened to him? What sin captured him so that he was driven from society? As I said earlier, sin wants no master. It reminds me of reading about Dr. James Dobson and his investigation into gambling. And when interviewing a pawn shop owner in Las Vegas, he was shown a jar of gold teeth that men had pulled from their mouth to pawn them to get money to go back and gamble again. The pawn shop owner told him that men would go to Kmart and buy things and bring them to the pawn shop because they had no more credit at the gambling casinos. See, it had gripped on some people so much that they would do what we would say pretty stupid things. Pretty stupid. And sometimes that's what we say about those who are addicted to something. But the fact of the matter is, sin binds us and takes control. I would like to read you from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, a couple of verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We find Jesus, the mighty healer. There in verse 15 of Mark chapter 5, we find that the town went out to see what in the world had happened. That this man now was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. See, man wants to heal himself spiritually. Man believes he can heal himself spiritually. Man has begun thousands of religious beliefs in an attempt to heal himself spiritually. But all of these have the God of this world, the deceiver of the nations, as the architect and author of these false teachings. Jesus said, "I am the way." Jesus did not come to save those who were of the Christian faith. Jesus came to save all mankind so that all would come and follow him. For he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." It doesn't matter how good a religious belief is if it isn't following the tenets and the teachings of the Word of God. It is false. It is distractive. And it will lead to confusion. Remember that there is the four G's of the world. They want to be our guide, our goal, our gold, and our God. But the Lord gives us the one G we need. The one G. And you probably know what it is. Grace. Grace. If you would now, the book of Ephesians, where we had mentioned the beginning to turn, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Quickened, made alive. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, oh, I like those two words, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. For by grace are you saved through faith. Annie Johnson Flint, who lived from 1866 to 1932, authored one of my favorite songs entitled, He Giveth More Grace. Now, don't worry, I am not going to sing, but listen to the words as I read from the song. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. He addeth his mercy to multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power, no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Would you take your Bibles now and turn to the book of Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. One thing, you ever ponder life and think, what am I missing? Or what could I do differently? Or upon death's bed, what one thing should I have done? We find in Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17, the story of the rich young ruler. Mark 10, verse 17. And when he, Jesus, was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. Now, as I have mentioned on many times, the Lord does not give the 10th commandment of do not covet, but he gives ones that this man probably felt comfortable with. And verse 20 says, And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Wouldn't it be sad to stand before the judge of the universe and have him look at you and say, One thing thou lackest. You have not done what is necessary. He tells him, Go and sell whatever you have and give it to the poor. Not that that is necessary for eternal life, but he realized that this man's problem was that he coveted and loved possessions and or money. And he had put them as a god in front of the true God. And anything we put in front of the Lord Jehovah becomes an idol, whatever it may be. One thing thou lackest. Remove that idol. Remove that thing that has become so important in your life and give your life over to the Lord. One thing thou lackest. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 10? We'll look at some thoughts about Mary and Martha, friends of Jesus. Their brother Lazarus was important to Jesus. And we're going to read a little bit about these two sisters. In fact, we'll be mentioning them tonight in 2 John. And we do hope that you'll be with us at 6 o'clock tonight. But as it says in Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 38, Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left to me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. May I say one thing is needful in our society, and that is the Word of God. And yet we have done everything imaginable to run away from the Word of God, as if it's something that we no longer need. And yet anything, as you look at our society today, points to the fact that we need the Word of God. One thing thou lackest, one thing is needful. Would you take your Bibles and now to the book of Psalms, the 27th Psalm. Psalm 27. One thing have I desired. You know, there are many things in life that we like. Many things in life that we are glad that we have. But do you have a desire to be in the house of God? I've had many people tell me lately from phone calls that I've made, and they've talked about wanting to get back to where we can meet in the church. We can come together. And let's look what the psalmist says here in Psalm 27. A psalm of David, our Bibles will say, in verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. One thing have I desired. You know, one of the greatest blessings we have is to have Christian fellowship, to gather together. And I believe it's very important that as husbands and wives that we serve the Lord faithfully in our churches, that we come together on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, and our church has midweek Bible studies, that we assemble ourselves together to dwell in the house of the Lord. And then in the book of Philippians, if you would please, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. One thing I do. When life is over, most people say, I should have done more for the Lord. I should have done more for my family. I should have done more for my church. One thing I do. In Philippians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And if you would, verses 13 and 14. Verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. One thing I do. In conclusion, what is your greatest possession? What's your greatest possession? Ponder that for just a moment. I know time is running out for me to speak, and some of you are probably wondering how much longer. But what is your greatest possession? When I ask this, what is the greatest gift you were ever given? The greatest gift you were ever given. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, if you would, please. Romans chapter 5. You know, I remember with great distinction as I stood at the front of the Covenant Baptist Church on June the 8th of 1973, and I looked back to the back of the auditorium, and suddenly back at the back was Mr. Derringe, and he was bringing to me Donna Jean Derringe. That was a gift. I remember in Texas on August the 5th, when they told me, come and see your new son. They hadn't even washed him off or anything. And there was Matthew. A couple of years later came Brian. Great treasures, great gifts, marvelous things. What is your greatest possession? What is that greatest gift you have ever been given? I remember Donna and I were out in Oregon when we got the news that our first grandchild, and we have 8 living grandchildren, 4 boys and 4 girls, and I remember that first one when Marlena, got the wrong name, I'm sorry, Marlena, that Marlena came into the world, and that was something very special. But I'm going to tell you something that's even of greater possession. And that is my salvation in Jesus Christ. And let's read from the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. There's a lot of people today who are struggling with what's going on. Do you have peace? Do you have peace that the Lord is in control? No matter what happens, do you have that peace? That peace that comes in knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We find also in verses 8 through 10, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Let me read to you verse 17. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. I go to verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Our Lord gives us grace so that we can know Christ the Savior. Do you know him as your Lord and Savior today? Are you at peace? I hope so. You can even now accept the Lord as your personal Savior if you never have. You can pray to him and say, Lord, I know I am a sinner. And that salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. And I accept you as my Savior and ask him to do so even today. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your love, for your mercy, for your grace, for the peace that you give us. Thank you, Lord, for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. We hope to see you tonight.